Philippians chapter 4, as you look at this book, you're looking at the book of joy in the New Testament. And there are many books that bring peace and happiness, but they call Philippians the book of joy in the New Testament. And it's one of the prison epistles. There's four of them. That means God used the Apostle Paul to pen this book while he was in chains in jail. Now, if we stopped right there, God writes the happiest book in the New Testament through his servant that's in jail. And that means, I'll show you this here a little later, Paul was never a victim of his circumstances. Yet here he is in jail, and God's using him to pen the book of Philippians. My text verse this morning is verse number 11. It says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." And the name of the message this morning is, "I have learned to be content." And the key word there is the word content. Now, I want you to notice in Philippians 4 how God leads us into these verses that we read. Look at verse number 6, Philippians chapter 4. I know that there's a Bible study and probably there's probably about four or five Bible studies here, but just look at Philippians 4, verse 6. God says, "Be careful for nothing." Stop. Careful. Careful means full of care, or worry, or bothered, or anxiety, or nervous. Be careful or full of care for nothing. Okay? Helps as you read it that way. Then it says, "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And then notice verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So let me apply this. To have the peace of God, you have to pay attention to what you allow yourself to think about. If you don't control your mind and what you allow yourself to think about, you cannot have God's peace. If there's something you're burdened about and it's bothering you, then we're supposed to cast it on the Lord, give it to the Lord in prayer, and ask God for his help. You can have a nervous breakdown if you want to, but you don't have to. Amen? We have an option as a child of God. We can give our concern and our cares to the Lord. Then, look at verse number 8, another verse. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are," and then he's going to give this list, "whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." So God gives you six requirements. It would be nice if all of us had a checklist that things before we dwell on them had to pass this. In other words, is it true? Is it honest? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of good report? If it doesn't match God's requirements, then don't think about it. Don't dwell on it. People, let me say it again. If I took verse 6, 7, and 8, verse 7 is the peace of God, and I just applied those, God is saying, you need to get a hold of yourself. You cannot run your life with your emotions and your feelings. You have to control your mind. And if you choose not to, then you're going to be frustrated. You're going to be, I know some people, they're scared. There's nothing to be scared of. And you say, what are you scared of? Just everything. Get control of yourself. The peace of God is available if you'll take control of your mind. Amen. Now, look at verse number 9. "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God," there it is again, "the God of peace shall be with you." Helps when you have godly examples. Amen? That's what I love about the older godly ladies in our church teaching the younger ladies. Now, just because somebody is old doesn't mean that they're godly. All right? But I've known many older ladies that were godly and they've walked with God a long time and they have a lot to teach the young ladies. Same thing with older men. Here it says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. So the church at Philippi sent to Paul some things while he was in jail, and he's thanking the church in Philippi here. And he wanted them to know that he was thankful. And then our text verse is verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, before I tell you what the word content means, content, take your Bible, keep your finger there, we'll come back here, but go to 1 Timothy. Go over just a couple of books to the right there, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Content and contentment are used two other places in your Bible. It is also used in the New Testament, the Old Testament. We're just going to look at the Old Testament this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and look at verse number 6. And let's look at how God uses the word contentment. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. What a verse. You say, preacher, what? The irony of this week, I think, is the pinnacle in America. We spend Thursday, we're supposed to, thanking God for what he's done, and then what day follows Thursday? Black Friday, where we turn our mind totally on what we want. So you go from thankfulness to covetousness, literally, in a matter of moments. The greatest shopping day of the year. And what's tomorrow? Tomorrow's Cyber Monday. Yeah, where you can get more deals. And look, I'm for getting good deals and all of that. It's just to go from thankfulness to covetousness that fast. And somebody said, oh, Christmas, it's the most giving time of the year. Oh, really? They said this year the violence on Black Friday at Walmart was at an all-time high. People fighting over, that's mine, I had it first, I'll take it. I don't go out on those days. I saw that one time at Walmart, and I think this was maybe 10 years ago, and I just said, I've seen enough. It ain't worth, you can have the bike for $40. Here, take two of them. Take mine. It is not worth it to me. So when somebody says, oh, Christmas, it's the most giving time of the year, I think it can be. I think it has a tendency to be the most covetous season of the year. You say, why is that important? Because contentment, the opposite of being content, is covetous. And God says if you could learn to be content and godly, there's great gain in that. Because we brought nothing into this. How about this? Here, you want me to paraphrase verse number 7? You came into the world naked, that's how you're leaving the world. You came in with nothing, you're leaving with nothing. You've heard me make the statement. Rockefeller was one of the richest men in the world. Do you know how much he left when he died? All of it. It doesn't matter how much he had. He took none of it with him. Neither will we. The only thing that's going to be in heaven when you get there, that was down here on this earth, is that book you have in your hands. Amen? Look at verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now notice verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. And that doesn't mean those who work hard. It means those who will, I'm going to be rich at all costs. Those who will it. Those who, I'm going to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30. Several of you have told me the millionaires in our area, there's a few, but most of them are corrupt people. They got their money at all costs. There's some good millionaires, okay? But they're like lawyers, amen? The good ones are fewer than the majority, right? That are corrupt. They that will be rich, when you pick money your major goal, I'm going to have it at all costs. I want it. I will it to happen. Then look what happens. God says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Did you know those that have won the lottery, it's destroyed many more lives than it's helped? I think it's got like a 90% ratio within a year and a half. People who win, you know, 100 million, 150 million. The normal time is within a year, by the end of the year, they're bankrupt themselves, their marriages are gone, and their lives are destroyed. Oh, not me. If I won them. Of course, everybody's the exception.
If I won, give me $100 million and I'll handle it differently.
I love the statement. Do you know how much money you have? As much as God can trust you with. And if you want more, handle what God gives you more faithfully. Amen? But you don't will to be rich. I'm gonna get it at all costs. You can sell your soul, and the devil will gladly take it. Amen? You can destroy your life over bad desires. Look at verse number 10. For the love of money. Money is not the root of all evil. Loving it is. And if I've illustrated that for you, if they wanted to stop the drug culture, they could. When they've got satellites that can take pictures of the hairs on the freckles of your nose, no, there's a reason it's still thriving in our country. There's too much money involved. If they wanted to, they could shut down the liquor industry. After all the lives it wrecks, ask any police officer, name domestic violence that does not involve alcohol. And they'll tell you, they go together. No, there's a reason alcohol is legal. There's too much money involved. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not evil. Loving it above God is. Okay? And which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now I'm showing you this because the word contentment is used in verse 6, and the word content is used at the end of verse 8. Now take your Bible. We're going to go back to Philippians here in just a second. Let's look at one more place. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews. It's going to be near James and Revelation. Hebrews chapter 13. And let's look at one more place where God compares covetousness with contentment. And then we'll look at this word content. Hebrews chapter 13. And look at verse number 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness. And be, there's that word, content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Okay? He is saying this, because you have the Lord and he'll never leave you, you can be content. You don't have to covet. You say, what's the word covet mean? The word covet or being covetous means wanting things you can't have or can't afford. It means wanting things God has given other people. It's a greedy desire to have more and more. Okay? What is covetousness? It is someone, listen closely, it's someone who's never satisfied with what they have. People don't like content people because it's hard to buy for them for Christmas. What are we going to get him? He doesn't want anything, right? Have you heard that? Oh, buying for him is so hard. I asked him what he wants for Christmas. He doesn't want anything. When you're content, I have everything I need. When you're covetous, you're never satisfied. Just because, okay, did you know satisfaction is something you have because of what you are, not because of what you have? Think about what I just said. Satisfaction doesn't come because of the car you drive or the clothes you wear or the house you live in. Satisfaction comes because of who you are. It's a character issue. It's not a material issue. Well, if I just had what they have, then I'd be happy. That's a covetous person. That's someone. And if they're not wanting that, they want something else. They're never satisfied. Your ability to be satisfied is because of who you are. Just because I'm saved doesn't mean that I'm automatically content. I am as content as I can trust Jesus that he knows what's best for me. And everybody, just so, you know, you don't hear a lot of preaching on it, but you know that thou shalt not covet's the 10th commandment, right? It is one of the 10, all right? God calls covetousness idolatry. Now this morning, before we look at contentment, let me look at the opposite real quick and just think with me just for a second. There's signs of covetousness so you and I can recognize it in our life. What happens when somebody gets covetous? Their thoughts are wholly taken up with the world. 1 John 2:15 and 16. You exert more effort for earthly things than you do for heavenly things. You part with heavenly things so that you can obtain worldly things. I'm amazed at what people trade church for. But if it's some activity or something that I'm amazed, don't trade what God's given you for something for this earth. You overload yourself with earthly business in order to get ahead. Can I tell you something? You'll never get ahead. How much money does it take to make you happy? Can I answer that question for you? Just a little bit more. The eyes of man are never satisfied. That's what the Bible says, right? I cannot make me happy. God is the only one that can make me happy. If I live for me, I'm constantly selfish. You understand? I cannot make me happy. Your speech centers around the world. The rich young ruler went away because he had great possessions. We become distracted like Martha, and we think service is a more higher value than spirituality. You use unlawful means to get earthly things. Careers are chosen with no thought towards serving the Lord and attending church. Somebody said, "Oh, I want to do this job with my life." I was like, okay, great. I'm not trying to run your life, but have you ever checked into the divorce rate of those type of people that work that job? Pretty high. How are you going to spend time with your family if you take that job? How are you going to go to church? Doesn't that job pay for you to go all over the country on the weekends to make the sales? Well, I know, but you can make a lot of money doing it. You're covetous when you're not thinking about the Lord and you choose the career over. How are you going to, you're never supposed to put God in the sketch, put God in your thinking. When we try to get rich quick, that's what's wrong with the lottery. I feel sorry for the people watching them play the lottery. The lottery feeds off poor people hoping to get rich. And I hate it. I think it's just wicked. We borrow and then we don't pay. Psalm 37:21 says, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again." When we spend and we think of not being able to pay it and it doesn't matter just so long as we get it, that's being covetous. And finally, we rob God and we keep His tithes and offerings. Those are some signs of covetousness. You say, what's the cure for covetousness? Listen closely and then we'll go back to Philippians, okay? Proverbs 21:25 says, "The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not." God says the cure for covetousness is giving, Now, let's go back to Philippians chapter 4 and let's think about this word content. Philippians chapter 4 and look at verse 11. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Now keep in mind, he's chained to a wall in a jail, and he's saying, "I have learned in jail. I got a jail guard here, and I got a Roman guard here. And it doesn't matter whether I'm in jail or free, I've learned to be content." That's quite a statement. That's quite a statement, being in jail. Verse 12, "I know both how to be abased," that's lowered, "and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." So this morning, Paul is the model Christian or pattern. He's the pattern for all of us, if I read 1 Timothy 1:16. Paul served the Lord like no one has ever served the Lord, and Paul had many difficult circumstances. This is one of them. He's in jail. He had more riots than revivals and spent more of his time in jail than he did in nicer places. It's almost like when Paul went to a town, he checked out the jail because he knew that's where he was going, right? He lists these in 2 Corinthians 11:24-28. He was beat 5 times with rods. That's where they tie you down and they beat every inch of your body with 2-foot sticks. They say the pain can drive a man insane. He was beat 5 times that way. Stoned once, twice in a shipwreck, in perils of false brethren, all of that. He suffered and went through so many what we would call difficult circumstances. Yet all that the Lord let Paul go through, Paul was never a victim of his circumstances. It was never somebody else's fault. He never complained about his circumstances or asked people to pray that he would be able to cope with what he was going through. God doesn't want us coping with life. God's made us overcomers. Romans 8:37 says, "In all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us." We're more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors because God's given us victory over our circumstances. Philippians 4:11 says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." What does the word content mean? It does not mean complacent. It doesn't mean to have no desire or any goals to go further. Paul was not a complacent person. He had a burning desire to do a work for God. In Romans 9, he said, "I wish I could go to hell. I wish I was accursed so that Israel could be saved." There's only two people that have ever prayed that prayer, Moses and Paul. I'd love to see more people saved, but I've never said to God, "Dear God, I would go to hell for all eternity if that person would get saved." Just if you just meditate on that a minute. No, Paul wasn't complacent. He had a burning desire to be used of God. Contentment is not complacency. Paul was left for dead after he was stoned in Lystra. And instead of recuperating like he should have, he was preaching very soon after that. They say, you know, what they don't tell you about the boxing world is when you get hit so hard that it causes your brain to shut down and you get knocked out. What they don't tell you is that that boxer cannot fight again for 6 months. That's how long it takes the brain to recuperate from that type of an impact. That's called properly recuperating. Okay? That doesn't make, if he gets knocked out in practice, not just a fight, but if he gets knocked out, Paul was stoned where they hit him in the head with rocks and was left for dead. Then they went up to him, his helpers, and they got him up, and within a couple of days he was preaching. I would not call that complacent. I would call that, no, I've got to preach. Paul said, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel." Paul saw the world and its need for Christ. Contentment, being content, is not complacency. It's not an uncaring spirit of apathy. Paul was not casually living for God. He was pressing toward the mark, like it says in one chapter before in Philippians 3:14, pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When they threw Paul in jail, it didn't matter to him. He won the inmates. When they sent him to the court, he witnessed to the judge. It didn't matter to Paul. When they sent Paul to Rome, he witnessed to every soldier and the Caesar in Rome. So what does the word content mean? The word content means to be enough for, and it comes from the word contain. If you're contained, then you have everything you need. All right? If you're content, you're self-contained. It's like an apartment that's furnished and has all the utilities, water, electric, all of that. It's contained. You don't need to go else anywhere. Our prophet's chamber is a self-contained unit. It has everything in it that you need, and you don't have to go outside it to get anything. Okay? Now, when you read Philippians 4:11, it says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Paul said, "In Christ, I'm content." Or, "I have everything I need in Jesus to do God's will for my life. I'm content. I am not self-contained. I am Christ-contained. I have everything in Jesus that I need." I wish you'd get this. If I don't have it right now, then if I don't have it, then God will either give it to me or I don't need it. That's contentment. That's contentment. "In Christ, I have everything I need to pursue and fulfill the will of God." That's contentment. I wish you'd notice this. It says this, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." That tells me this, contentment is learned. It's not natural for anybody. When I look at my car, I like my car. I don't allow myself to want another car. You say, but it doesn't even have cruise control. I like my car. When I had my Camry that somebody gave me,
You say, but it had rust on it. I know, but there was no rust like what was on my car. My car had a unique 3-rust spot, and it was awesome. Did you know you have to train yourself? You have to learn to be content. You say, well, so-and-so has a Jaguar. I know. Have you ever seen the cost of maintenance on a Jaguar? It's out of this world. My dad said the smoothest car he ever worked on was a 12-cylinder Jag. He said, but I won't tell you the cost of working on a 12-cylinder Jaguar. I like my car. I don't want another one. Yeah, but you could. I like my clothes. Yeah, but it's just a 4-button. You could have a 5-button suit. I like my 4-button suit. It's not. You say, what's the best part? I don't owe anything on it. Somebody took me up to a suit store up in Washington, D.C., and they said, President Bush, whenever he was taken through here, this is the suit store, he'd go in there, and he'd always buy a suit. They were like $5,000 and $6,000 suits. I was like, well, glory to God, Mr. Bush. I just marked it down. That's a suit store I'll never go in. And I didn't walk away there going, I wish I had that type of suit. I only got 4-button and $5,000 suit. I'm not going to live that way. God says, as a child of God, you're to learn contentment. And if I have Jesus, I have everything I need. And if I need something, if he thinks I need it bad enough, he gives it to me. And if he hasn't given it to me, I don't need it. Wouldn't contentment be one of the basic foundation ideas of thankfulness? You can't be thankful without being content. Growing in the Lord is learning that we sang the song, Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. It's either a wonderful truth or it's just a song. It's a powerful song. Can you mean it when you sing it? No, literally, if I have Jesus, I have everything I need. Hebrews 13:5, we read, let your conversation be, let your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content. I'm learning to be less covetous, and I'm learning to be more content or contained. Paul had to learn it. He learned that it was not what he had that made him successful. It was his faith in God that made him successful. Paul said he was content because of God's providence. God provided for him. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. I put God's provision right there in my Bible. Now, why is he thanking God and saying they gave him something? Because he realized that God touched their heart to give it to him. They gave, but he's thanking the Lord greatly because of what God touched their heart to give him. Paul said he rejoiced in the Lord because of their provision for him, because it came from the Lord. Listen, our mistake is that we think others take care of us. God uses others to take care of us, and our material needs and blessing comes from others. But God is the director and provider of our needs. You know, when somebody's kind enough to take my family out to eat, my wife and I, we tithe on that. Because God touched somebody else's heart to do that for us. You say, well, they took you out to eat. I know, but I really think they probably prayed about it, and God touched their heart. So thanks be to God for what they did, right? But God's the director and the provider. Okay, listen to this verse, Luke 6:38. Given it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. God doesn't make money float from the sky. Right? God uses men to give. But I never want to think that the person is the provider. God's the provider. God touched their heart. God touched their heart. People make the mistake of measuring God and all of life off of one circumstance. So when things aren't going well, then they think God is not giving them what they need because of one thing that's going wrong. People make them, okay, when you know God is in control and you know God is the provider, you keep going through heartache and disappointment because of what God's done in the past, not because of one instance. I can be content because of God's provision. I can be self-contained. I can be content because of God's power. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Not by might, not my strength, but it's God's power. As a child of God, I can operate in my power or God's power. And I make my greatest mistakes when I do things in my power. God should be the source. I can do it in the flesh, or I can ask God to fill me and be controlled by Him. The Bible says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Psalm 81 verse 10, God says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Listen to this. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. God says, what do you need? Let me provide for you. Open your mouth wide. Talk to me. God likes a big mouth Baptist. Amen. Just speak it. God, I need this. And Lord, please work this way. And Lord, this person needs to get saved. And Lord, help us with this. And Lord, we need your help with this. God says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. We have not because we ask not. It's not because God's not capable and God doesn't answer prayer. Our problem is we don't pray. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. That's how I can be content. God's power does not bring anxiety and stress. God's power brings peace and contentment. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Isaiah 26 verse 3, God says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. We aren't, okay, at our church, as pastor of our church, we aren't on my schedule. And everything is not exactly where I want it, but I do believe we're on God's schedule. I haven't led 1,000 people to Christ this year, but I've tried to lead everyone God gave me. Have I seen more people saved in a year? Yes, I have. But I know if we're working hard, we're seeing as many people saved as God wants us to see as we work hard at it, right? Do we have a choir yet? No. Have I directed a choir? Yes. Would I love a choir? Yes. If I'm not careful, though, I'm going to push and push and push to get what I want when it's not what God wants yet. I'll say it again. We aren't on my schedule here, but I believe we're on God's schedule. Are there things I wish we had here that we don't? Sure. You know how I pray? God, when you're ready, when you feel we're ready, please give it to us. Amen? If I'm not, I don't want to be driven. I got to have this, and I got to have this, and we could do this, and wait, God, what do you want? What do you want? This year, we'll see, I think we're almost at 70, seeing people saved, Brother Bernie. Is that it? Okay, 65. Last year, I think it was 82. We saw 82 people saved last year. We're at about 65, and we got, what, 4 weeks left in the year? Well, come on, we got to meet 80. I don't drive that way. But every person that comes through the doors, we're interested in, we pray for, we go after. I'll say it again, I'm not on my time schedule, but I do believe we're on God's schedule. And I don't want to be driven by things I think we have to have. Amen? I want to make sure we do what's good for our church. You are either, okay, you are content and Christ contained this morning, or you're covetous. Paul was content because God was the provider. Paul was content because of God's power. And how could Paul learn to be content because of God's promises? You know, if it all starts with the same letter, I got it from somewhere else, right? Okay, because I don't normally preach that way. I just thought I'd tell you that. I'm being honest, amen? Look at Philippians 4, okay? Everybody knows I'm not an alliterated preacher. I'm literate, but I'm not alliterated, all right? Philippians 4, look at verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God has everything I need.
I don't need to be anxious about what I think I need. Christ should be, I hope, He's all I need. And you know, I can tell when I get backslidden, when I think I need more. Christ is supposed to be all I need. I'll say it again, it's a wonderful song. And it's an easy song to sing, but it's a hard song to live. Amen? Well, yeah, but do you have this and do you have that? No, I don't. But if I have Jesus, I have all I need. It's not because of what I have. Think with me just for a second. Two men graduated from a Bible college. One of them went to become a successful lawyer. One of them ruined his life and went into drugs and alcohol. Several years later, this man who ruined his life walked into his friend's office and the lawyer, and he hadn't seen him for years, and he said, how you doing? He said, I've ruined my life. The drugs, the alcohol. He said, I've made a mess of my life. The lawyer said, here. He said, I'm going to write you a check. He wrote him a healthy check. He said, I want you to take this down. I want you to cash it. He said, I want you to just get a fresh start. I want you to go get some nice clothes. I want you to go clean yourself up, get a place to rent. He said, get you a job. He said, I want to give you a fresh start. He said, thank you. He folded it up and he put it in his pocket. He walked out of the office. He went down to the bank. He was standing in line and he saw all the people in there nicely dressed, doing their transactions. And he looked at himself. He goes, I stink. I got nasty clothes on. My hair's all matted. He looked at the check. He said, they're not going to cash this check. He said, I stink too bad. He wadded it up, put it in his pocket, and walked off. 2 days later, the lawyer found him, and he saw him. He was still in the matted clothes and still stunk. And the lawyer was thinking, he cashed that check and wasted it on alcohol. Walked up to him and said, hey, did you cash that check? He said, no. He said, why not? He said, well, I went down to the bank, and I didn't think they'd cash that check. He said, here I am all filthy. And the guy grabbed him. The lawyer grabbed him. He said, you don't understand. It's not the person cashing the check that matters. It's who signed it. I signed the check. They'll cash the check. You say, what's the story of that? You know what God's given you? My God shall supply all your need according to His glory by Christ Jesus. It's not because of you. It's because of Him who signed the check. I need to learn to be content. Because if you're not content, you're covetous. And God says, thou shalt not be greedy or covetous or wanting things you can't afford or things that don't belong to you. God says, learn to be content to where you can say, you know what? I don't have what everybody else has. Don't need it. I'm saved. I have Jesus inside of me. And I can be content because Christ is all I need. It's learned. Let's pray. Father, I wish, Lord, during this season, you could use this truth to be contained in you, to be content.